You would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is God's word. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began to search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly. The Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamahlekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you remember last time, a whole bunch of priests got slaughtered. A whole village got wiped out. Because Saul wasn't wanting to come and have some sort of trial. He was a murderous, insane guy who was heavily influenced by a demonic spirit, an evil spirit, and this was a dangerous, lethal fellow. This was somebody who was intent on killing David and happy to kill others along the way. And not because David had done anything wrong, but because Saul knew that David was the anointed one and he didn't like God's plan. Saul, rather than embracing what he knew God was up to, he'd already been told by the prophet that God had chosen another, that his line was not going to be continued as the dynasty, the royal dynasty. Instead, God had chosen another whom he would put as king. Saul knew. That's David. And so he is bent on stopping the plan of God. David's response to this could have been to kill Saul. David was no coward. But David feared God. And he recognized that even though Saul was not a good man, Saul was king. And God had put him there. And therefore, he was not going to be the one to take Saul out. He knew that God could do it. God could do it easily. But for years, he would be on the move, fleeing from Saul. This is a hard time. I mean, we're talking about day after day, living in caves, living around people who might give you up at a moment's notice. Look at what happens in this story. David rescues a town from the Philistines. They're being oppressed, and David goes to their aid and rescues them. And then Saul decides he's going to go and get David. And David says, Lord, will they surrender me to Saul? If Saul comes here, will these people stand with me against Saul? Or will these people hand me over to Saul? And the Lord says, they'll hand you over. How would that make you feel? You have risked your life in order to rescue these people, and now they're ready to hand you over to the enemy who wants to kill you. And they know he wants to kill you. But they would gladly give you up, even though you put your life on the line to defend them. Would that bother you? Would you feel underappreciated? Would you feel that perhaps you weren't getting the respect that you were due? Would you feel that it's just not worth it? Well, if you want to know how David felt, read the Psalms. Because clearly, this was an unhappy time in David's life. He was surrounded by people who were out to get him and other people who were false friends to him. People who on the one hand would say, we're with you, and on the other hand, they're entertaining other offers. It's a bad situation to be in, isn't it? Welcome to life. Okay? This is what you can expect living in a fallen world. And David, in the midst of this, had obviously good military intelligence, a very important key to success. Look at verse 9 of chapter 23. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And David said to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. That's good military intelligence. But is that the key to David's success? Absolutely not. When David gets the military intelligence, who does he go and talk to? God. We see in this passage that he repeatedly inquired of the Lord. That's how it starts. Look, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? It doesn't say he inquired, how many troops do they have? What sort of weapons? They seem to be skilled? Is this just a small band of raiders or is this a large contingent? That's not the issue. The issue is, shall I do this, Lord? Folks, the key to David's success against Goliath was obedience to God. He trusted in God and did what God moved him to do. That's the key to every success in David's life. When he did what God told him. So, what is the main point today? The main point in this lesson is that the measure of our success is the measure of our obedience. The measure of our success is the measure of our obedience. How are we going to be obedient if we don't know what the will of God is? David inquired of the Lord. He was eager to know what God was saying. And so that was his focus again and again and again. And we see it not just in this chapter, but this chapter is a beautiful illustration of it. Look again. Verse 2, he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. But David's men said, after he's gotten an answer from the Lord, David's men said, we're already afraid here. You want us to go into a more difficult situation? The reason we're where we are, David, is because we're scared. We're on the run. We are already afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? You're asking us to go from a scary situation to a scarier situation. And so, verse 4, once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. I love the Lord. He's already told David what to do. But when David hears somebody saying, that can't be right, David goes back and he says, excuse me, Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? I've been in situations like that. Well, I was just sure God told me what to do, and somebody says, you got to be crazy. That can't possibly be right. You must not be hearing from God. You must have dreamed that up. And I had to go back to the Lord and say, okay, it's me again. Father, what I believe what you're telling me is this. Would you please confirm that for me? And God is so gracious. If you want to do his will, he'll make it clear. If you want to do his will, he'll make it clear. David wasn't going back and saying to God, we don't want to go. He wasn't going back and saying, could we come up with another plan? He was going back to the Lord and saying, did I get this right? I'll do whatever you want. I'll go from scary to scarier, if that's what you're asking. But I want to be sure that's you and not me. So if that's what I'm supposed to do, I'm willing to do it. I'm not asking to not go. I'm asking you to confirm that you want me to go. And so the Lord confirms it. Because the Lord knew David's heart. David was eager to do the will of God, which is why he asked God in the first place, should I go down there? Is that clear? You will, if you follow God, be in some scary situations. Guarantee it. not just based on my own life story, but based on what Scripture says about what is involved in obedience. As you obey God, God will lead you not always in green pastures. Sometimes He makes us lie down in green pastures. Sometimes He leads us by still waters. But sometimes He simply causes us to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The only reason we would take that path is for His name's sake. But we do it because it's the right thing, the righteous thing to do. And as we do what God calls us to do, He leads us at times through the valley of the shadow of death. Is that clear? So, David, being pursued by a murderous fellow, inquired of the Lord, and once again, the Lord answered him. And when the Lord answered him, he obeyed what God told him, and God took a scary situation, and then a scarier situation, and made it a blessed situation. Look, verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Is that a good day? Hey, they not only defeated the enemy, they not only accomplished the mission, they got a bunch of loot. They carried off the livestock. They now have, these guys were previously saying, do you have any bread? Now, they've got livestock. And I can guarantee you they weren't putting them to pasture. They were having steaks and burgers and I can't say fries, but I mean, this was great. This was dense delivery of protein. This is wonderful. This is refreshing. This is glorious. God blessed them not only with the defeat of their enemies, but God blessed them with reward. When we do what God tells us to do, there are rewards. Sometimes they come sooner than others. But please understand, you don't do it for the rewards. David didn't say, I'm going to go down there because I bet those Philistines have some livestock and we might end up with steak. He went down there to deliver some people who were in trouble. He went down to rescue the weak. And in the process of doing that, God blessed him and blessed his men with reward. When that happens, rejoice, give thanks to God, and be prepared because more trouble is likely to follow. And that's what happens here. The Philistines are defeated, and now Saul says, oh, I've got him. I mean, the word spread because, you know, the people have just been delivered from the Philistines and, you know, this is a great victory. And so the word spreads out. Oh, we were in trouble. The Philistines were coming down and they were stealing our stuff. And David and his men came in here and, man, they've just really turned things around. It's wonderful. And they say, David? Did somebody say David? Saul, we know where David is. You've been looking for him, right? Hey, he is in this place. So Saul's excited. And Saul says, call up all the forces. We're going to go down, besiege them. David's trapped. As a matter of fact, Saul said, this is the insanity of sin. Saul said in verse 7, God has handed him over to me. Now he knows, remember, he knows that David is the Lord's anointed. But he is so insane, so deluded, that he actually says, God has handed him over to me. Later in the chapter, he says to the people who come to betray David, God bless you, the Lord bless you. He is so crazy with sin that he can be in rebellion against God and feeling that this is the Lord's blessing. First of all, let me tell you, I've seen that. I've seen that occur in people, and it is scary. But secondly, it ought to warn us. The fact that the human heart is so deceitfully wicked, beyond what we can even comprehend, should warn us to be careful lest we do the same thing. The reason Saul was in trouble is not because, well, you know, sometimes it's just hard to tell. It's because he had set his heart against God's word. How would he know who's going to be the next king? Samuel. Samuel had told him that it was not going to be his dynasty. God had raised up another. And it was very obvious to everybody, including Jonathan. And Jonathan said, including my dad, we all know you're the one. There was not a doubt. But Saul hated God's plan. And so he was able to delude himself into thinking that God was going to help him thwart God's plan. Now, I'm going to give you an imaginary scenario. Okay, and this is imaginary. Suppose that we recognize that the world around us is becoming increasingly corrupt and things are moving toward a one-world government and there's going to be an Antichrist. And we think we know who it is. And so we decide to arm ourselves so that we can kill the Antichrist and save the world from wickedness. Is that crazy? You betcha. That is totally crazy. What makes you think there's going to be an Antichrist? Well, the Bible says so. Well, if the Bible says there's going to be an Antichrist, what in the world makes you think you can prevent what God said is going to happen? I mean, you got to be nuts. I've met some of those people. They are nuts, okay? Just understand, when God says something, that's the way it is. But I want you to also understand something from this passage about the will of God and God's knowledge of what I would call contingencies, contingent possibilities. Look at God's answer when inquiry is made, is Saul going to come down here? And will these people hand me over to him? God says, yes. Saul's going to come, and these people will hand you over. Well, did that happen? No. Well, so does that mean God was wrong? No. Because both of those questions were predicated on the idea of David staying where he was. The question was, if I stay here, will Saul come? Yes. If Saul comes, will these people betray me? Yes. Well, so now we know. Saul's bad and these people are too. But what's the appropriate response to that information? Unless God tells you to stay, which he didn't, get out of Dodge. Okay? Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. Flee to the next town. You don't have to stay and just, well, he said, turn the other cheek. Is that what he says? He says, no, get out of there. Shake the dust off your feet. You don't have to put up with that garbage unless God tells you, I want you to stay. If God says stay, stay. What if it means if I stay, I die? Then you die. There are worse things that could happen. Do you know what's going to happen to you if you run from trouble because you don't want to die? You're still going to die. Eventually. All of us. Every one of us. We're going to die of something. I've told some of you jokingly that the reason I don't do more vigorous exercise is because I realize I have a foreordained finite number of heartbeats. I don't want to use them up too quickly. But while I say that to be humorous, the fact of the matter is, I know I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. But I know I'm going to die unless Jesus comes before I die, which would suit me fine. Thank you. But I want you to know something. While you and I should not be afraid to die, and therefore we should be willing to do whatever God calls us to do, even if it means sacrificing our lives, we don't have to be stupid and just stay in a bad, dangerous situation when God hasn't told us to. If God says, hold this place, then you knew it. But if God says, I want you to go and I want you to do this, you go and you do this. And then if it's looking really grim, it would be smart to say, can I go now? Lord, I think it looks like time to leave. I'm willing to stay if you say stay, but if I don't hear differently from you, I'm leaving on the next train. Got it? You understand? All right, so David, inquire to the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely. So will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? The Lord answered, he will. Will they surrender me? They will. And so David left. And look at verse 14. God, day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. God did not give David into his hands. Why was David able to escape? Saul said, they tell me, verse 22, he is very crafty. Well, he was, but that's not why he was able to keep escaping. The reason he was able to keep escaping is because God did not give David into the hands of Saul. Is that clear? You and I need to understand, it's fine to use your smarts, it's fine to use your training, it's fine to use everything that God has entrusted to you as he directs, but depend on God. Depend on him. Inquire of the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? He'll answer as long as you're committed to doing his will. And then depend on God, even as you use the skills and intelligence that he's given you. You know, depending on God doesn't mean sitting around like a wash rag, just waiting for him to pick you up and make you do something. That's not surrender. That's sloth, which is one of the deadly sins. Okay? But in your obedience, depend upon God to enable you to do what he's told you to do. If God tells you, come, you can walk on water. You can do whatever he says. He will give you the power to obey him if your heart is determined to obey. We have this very nice interlude here in verses 15 through 18 where Jonathan comes and meets with David. And he says, don't be afraid. It says he helped him find strength in God. What a great description. I would love for my life to be characterized that way. Someone who helped people find strength in God. Wouldn't that be a great way to be known? He helped me to find strength in God. She helped me to trust the Lord and find the Lord as my strength. That's what Jonathan did for David. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father, pardon me, even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. This wasn't the only time that they made a covenant before the Lord. But again, their relationship, their friendship, which was so close, was based on their mutual love for God, their mutual faith in God. That's what made it possible for them to have such a close relationship. That's why time and again when we see them at points of crisis, they're making covenant before the Lord. They're agreeing not just with each other, but with God. We want God's will. We're embracing God's plan. We're trusting God's promise. We're resting in His word. Then Jonathan went home. David remained. You have continued pursuit by Saul of David. And in verse 26, you have this amazing image. Saul's going along one side of the mountain. David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away. I mean, they're on the same mountain, but they're on opposite sides, going in opposite directions. If they were going in the same direction, they would have met up. Understand? So they're going in opposite directions. Okay, one's going north, the other one's going south. And as they're running around that mountain, David's running for his life. Saul's got his whole army with him. He's called up everybody. This is an all-out pursuit. And so God says, well, we can fix that. Now, God could have fixed it by causing Saul to sprain his ankle, have an aneurysm, cardiac arrest. I mean, you know, God could have done anything. I would have voted for any of those. Right? When you, I mean, if you're David and you're having to run from this guy and he's a lunatic and he's a liar and he's totally murderous and he's already killed a bunch of the Lord's priests, I mean, come on. How long do I have to put up with this? Please understand this. Hear me well. There are times when you will recognize that the devil is doing devastating things. And our call is to endure. I don't like that. I don't have to endure it. I want to, in the power of God, stand up, smite the enemy, and be victorious. Hallelujah. Let's move on. What's the next order of business? And instead, God says, you just got to hang in there. 4 years he was on the run from Saul. 4 years. Think about where you were 4 years ago. Okay? Think about where you were 4 years ago, what your circumstances were 4 years ago. And think about if every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 4 years, you'd been on the run for your life. Literally fleeing for your life. Would that seem like a long time to you? And you don't know when it's going to end. Okay? God didn't say you're going to have to be on the run for 4 years. He just got up and did what he had to do each day. There are times when we go through extended periods of seeing spiritual attack, wickedness seeming to have the upper hand. And in the midst of it, we just have to trust God and keep on running. And yet, God was in absolute control. And so God's way of getting Saul off of David's heels was to send these other bad people, the Philistines, to attack this group over here and get a runner to go tell Saul about that so that Saul realizes he's got to turn and deal with that problem and he doesn't have time right now to chase David down. They're on opposite sides of the mountain. David's right over there. God says, well, I'll rescue you. I'm not going to deliver you into his hand. I'm going to distract your enemy. I'll pull him off your heels. I don't want him just pulled off my heels. I want him dead. Please, God, I could do this myself. You won't let me. I could take care of this. I killed Goliath, remember? Do you think David ever said that to God? I'm sure he felt it sometimes. And then he remembered, no, it wasn't just me that killed Goliath. It wasn't just a rock that hit him and brought him down. It was the rock. God's the one who gave the victory. Don't rely on your own strength. Depend upon the Lord. Remember, the measure of your success is the measure of your obedience. That's what it's all about. And it will be hard at times. And sometimes God will put you in a scary situation and then ask you to go someplace that's scarier. Just be determined to do God's will. Because if you're obedient, you'll be glad.